If you have a Bible with you, then please turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and to verse 30, reading through to verse 47. Last Sunday evening, I began a brief series on what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we discover in this passage this evening is that there are people who look like disciples, who talk like disciples, but who do not have the heart of disciples. Verse 30 of John chapter 8, even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold, and that's really not a great translation, if you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. If you have a Bible with you, then turn with me to the passage that we read earlier this evening. We read in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you abide or dwell in my teaching, you are really my disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The words, the most familiar description in the Gospels of a Christian. A Christian, a believer, is a disciple, a follower, not someone who simply confesses with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but someone who has, in some way, identified themselves with Jesus Christ and with the people of Jesus Christ, because you can't have one without the other. This passage confronts us with a problem. And the problem is this: there are people here called believers. Verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, there are people here in this passage who are called believers, but who are also called liars and children of the devil. Verse 44. They're described as believers because that's what they looked like. And yet Jesus calls them liars and children of the devil. You are, verse 44, of your father, the devil. Now, are we to imagine that these men and women were at the same time believers, truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven-bound saints, justified sinners, and at the same time children of the devil? Is that what the passage is saying to us? Well, it seems to be saying that. How are we to understand this passage? Jesus, as we noted last Sunday evening, Jesus delights when people come to him. He came into the world not to shove people away from him, but to draw people to him. Come to me, he said, all you who are weary and burdened, and everyone is weary and burdened in one way or another, come to me. I will give you rest. He has not come to exclude us. He has come to woo us, to draw us. But Jesus wants his hearers to understand the central, fundamental truth that a disciple, a follower of his, who truly is a disciple and truly is a follower, will be noted for the way their life abides in or lives in his word. Jesus was not swept along by the great crowds who initially flocked to him. They were intrigued by his teaching. They were entranced by his mighty acts. But Jesus understood the perversity of the human heart. All is not gold that glitters. Jesus longs for followers, but he longs for true-hearted followers. And what Jesus says here in verse 31 takes us to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you abide in my teaching, you are really, or perhaps even better, truly my disciples. The question I want to ask then this evening is this: what does that actually mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus' word? We use that word, don't we, sometimes in Scotland. You might say, where do you abide? Meaning, where's your home? And where's your dwelling place? Where do you live? Where have you put down your roots? Where are you most at home? Where do you abide? That's what Jesus is saying. If you're a true-hearted disciple, a true-hearted follower, you are most at home in his word. Your life has put down roots into the truth of his word. So what does it mean actually, if we can flesh it out somewhat? What does it mean to abide in Jesus' teaching or in his word? What does that actually look like? And I want you to, and I want myself to think this through and put ourselves up against a mirror. Is this me? Could this possibly be said of me? Would others think, yep, that's you, yep, you're far from the finished article, but that's you, that's exactly you. Let me mention four things. To abide in Jesus' word means first to believe the truth of his word. In what follows in these verses in John 8, we actually are seeing that these men and women who are described as believers and disciples, because that's what they looked like, and that's what they said they were, we discover as we look on that these men and women did not believe the truth of Jesus' word. For example, in verse 34, when Jesus told them that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, that sin is not just an occasional blemish, it's not simply an occasional intruder who comes into your life to go out again, but that sin is an enslaving master. Instead of believing this and being humbled by it, they resist it and they refuse it. We are Abraham's descendants, they say. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? They're resisting the truth of, let me put it theologically, of original sin. That in Adam we sinned. And that nature that we are born with into this world is a corrupt nature. It's a fact of life. You don't ever need to teach people to sin. It's native to every one of us. Instead of believing Jesus and saying, we didn't know this, thank you so much for telling us this. Can you please help us to be set free from this bondage? They resist it. They refuse it. And we find that is a pattern throughout the gospel. For example, earlier in John chapter 6, there were great crowds following Jesus. And then there came a moment when they all disappeared. We don't have time to look at the passage. It's John 6, from verse 60 following. Why did they turn tail? Why did they turn back? What was it that Jesus said or did that made them, so John tells us in the gospel, no longer to follow Jesus? They did not like what Jesus said about salvation. They did not like Jesus' words that salvation is wholly of God, that we contribute nothing to our salvation, that salvation is a sovereign work of a gracious, sovereign God. And that cuts across proud humanity. What do you mean? Do you mean all my religion counts for nothing? Absolutely. Do you mean all my prayers don't merit me something before God? Absolutely. Do you mean that all my Bible reading and all my tithing and all my this and all my that will not contribute even a mite to my salvation? Absolutely. And they turn back. Oh, we're not having this. He's telling us that we contribute nothing. The gospel is so offensive to human nature because human nature wants just a little part to play. Not a big part. Don't give me a big, oh, I know it must be mostly of God, but allow me just a little part. And the gospel says, unless you come and say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to his cross I cling, you cannot be saved. And they turn back, and these were hard sayings, absolutely. But they're all God's truth. I guess there isn't a person under heaven, well, there might be one or two oddballs, but if you said to someone, you've done wrong, you've sinned, oh, well, yeah, don't we all sin? But if you said to most people, you know, the Bible says you're a slave to sin, well, they might smack you around the head. They might think you were just off your trolley. slave to sin? Don't be so absurd. The Bible confronts us with truths that are unpalatable, but they're truths nonetheless. The gospel explodes all our fond hopes about ourselves. We're left undone. And then there are so many other truths that leave us thinking, can I believe this? Can I really believe that by the coming into the world of the eternal Son of God, and by his conception in a virgin's womb, and by his sinless life, and by his sin-atoning death, where God laid on him the iniquity of us all, am I to believe that that is going to rescue me from a damned eternity and bring me to heaven? Absolutely. And until you do, you're without hope and without God. To abide in Jesus' word, to abide in his teaching, is to believe his teaching that we contribute nothing to the salvation that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. That's where abiding in Jesus' word begins, believing all that he says, however humbling. You know, the Bible sometimes is hard reading. I never understand people who think the Bible is, you know, every day they have blessed thoughts from the Bible. Please tell me how you get them. I would love to get them too. There isn't a day I don't spend time in the Word of God, and a lot of the time it humbles me, challenges me, convicts me. Because God holds his word up as a mirror and says, Ian, let me just remind you again what you really are. And that's hard to bear, but it's the word of God, the God who cannot and who does not lie. So to abide in Jesus' word is to believe everything he teaches. Secondly, to abide in Jesus' words means to obey the commands of his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the Christian life is very straightforward. I don't mean it's easy, because it isn't easy. But it's really very, very simple. Love Christ, keep his commandments. To abide in Jesus' words means to have our lives shaped and styled by his commands. Remember Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended into the glory. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's the next bit? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not some of the things, not most of the things, everything I have commanded you. Where there is no obedience to Christ, there's no saving faith. However eloquently the gospel's confessed or preached, however passionately we espouse evangelical biblical religion, where there is no obedience to Christ, there's no saving faith. And where there is selective obedience to Christ, there is what? Well, God alone knows that, doesn't he? We're not called to obey the Savior who loved us and who gave himself for us when it's convenient, when the tide is with us, when the sun's in our back and people are happy with us. We're called to obey his word, come what may. Obedience is not an optional extra to discipleship. It's the sine qua non. It's the one thing needful that will mark and define every authentic disciple. Because Jesus Christ comes to us not only as a Savior, he comes to us as Lord. If he's not your Lord, he ain't your Savior. That's easy to say, I know. And we need to hold ourselves up to the mirror. What does my life say about me? What are my griefs as I come before the Lord that I've failed him and sinned and grieved him and not kept his holy commandments with the joy and delight and passion that I'm summoned to? To abide in Jesus' word is to have his commandments shape and style everything that we are, as men, as women, as boys and girls, as husbands, as fathers, as children, as aunts, as uncles, as friends, as church members, as pastors, as elders, so that people look at us and they know we're far from perfect. People are not stupid. But please God, they can say, I know where the pattern that shapes you comes from. When people look at your life and my life, what pattern do they see? And then thirdly, to abide in Jesus' word means to persevere or continue in his word. Now, Jesus had earlier spoken of professing believers who eagerly embraced his teaching, but who turned away when opposition and persecution came in their way. Think of the parable of the sower and the soils. Some people heard the word and immediately received it with joy. Oh, I've never heard such good news. This is glorious. And then the cost begins to bite. It may be through friends who just think you've lost the plot. Maybe at work, promotion becomes a more distant reality. Or in places like Nigeria, your life is put on the line. To abide in Jesus' word is to so prize its truth that you would rather suffer and even die than abandon it. That's easy for me to say. I'm very conscious of that. One of the subjects I teach at the seminary in Newcastle, where I teach, is church history. In February 1528, hopefully some of you might have read the little articles I'm doing on church history in the monthly record. February 1528, Patrick Hamilton, who had returned from the continent, a gospel man, he had come to saving faith reading the works of Martin Luther. He was of royal birth. He had important connections. But he was tried for heresy. You know that Patrick Hamilton could have kept himself from being burned to death as he was outside the gates of the Castle Church in St. Andrews by simply saying, I recant. I recant. But he didn't, and he wouldn't. It was said at the time that the smell, the reek of Master Hamilton will spread throughout the land of Scotland, and it did. He was a forerunner to Knox and the Scottish Reformation of 1560. Jesus said, those who are faithful unto death, to them he will give the crown of life. That's what brothers and sisters in Nigeria are experiencing every day. I can read about it, preach about it, and I'm almost want to shut my mouth, because what do I know of continuance? The struggles I've had, the pastoral difficulties I've experienced, whether in New Mills or Cambridge or wherever, are almost embarrassingly infinitesimal compared to what many of our brothers and sisters go through. But the Bible is clear. It's those who continue to the end, Jesus said. Jesus said that those who continue to the end, they will be saved. To abide in Jesus' word means to continue, to go on faithfully. Fourthly, to abide or to remain in Jesus' words means to abide and remain in him. Now, John's going to develop that in chapter 15, and we'll come to that in however many months Alistair takes to get us there. We'll come to that. But to abide in Jesus' word, and John uses that language, it's the word logos, in a double-edged way throughout his gospel. John's always using double meanings, double entendres, born again, or born from above. It's the same word, anothen, born from above, born again. He's always doing these double meanings. And from the beginning, he's told us what? In the beginning was the Word. Last Sunday morning, in the beginning was the Word. And here, those who abide in my Word, it's his Word. He is the Word. He's the Word of God incarnate. To abide in Jesus and to abide in his Word are two sides of the one reality. You abide in his Word when you abide in him, when you understand that he is not disconnected from his Word, that he is what every word in Holy Scripture points to. Remember this morning, the great ministry of John the Baptist, John the Witness, he was always pointing to Christ because every line, every trajectory in Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:22, every line is a trajectory that says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Truth is incarnate in Jesus Christ. That's why the first question we should always ask would-be elders and would-be ministers when they come before the floor of presbytery or whatever, I understand and I want to ask them, do you subscribe the whole Scriptures, the Westminster Confession? I'm a confession of faith man. Here's the first question you should ask. Tell us about your love for Jesus. Now, that's not easy to talk about, in a sense. We should start where the Bible starts. I want to hear about someone's relationship to the Savior. Tell me about your love for him. Why do you love him? Tell us about your love for him. What's it like? To abide in Jesus' word is to abide in him. He is the gospel. He is himself the salvation of God. And then there's one last thing. I think I said four, but there's really five. In this one last thing. What Jesus says here applies not just to individuals, but to churches. Let me explain what I mean. Confessions of faith, though vital and necessary, and I'm an ex animo simpliciter subscriptionist. I subscribe the Westminster Standards without exception. I think a few phrases could be made a little better, but without exception, no problem with any of the doctrines. But confessions of faith don't accurately tell you how faithful, godly, or spiritual a church is. You would be foolish in the extreme to judge a church by what you read on its website. If you've got half a brain, you'll think, oh, now that's a church worth exploring. Let me go along. Let me see how I'm welcomed at the door. Jesus welcomes sinners, we're told. Luke 15, this is what so scandalized the Pharisees. This man, he actually welcomes people, doesn't tolerate them. Let me see how they welcome me. Let me see who speaks to me. Let me see what the atmosphere is like. Let me see how they sing God's praise. Let me see how the pastors pray and read the scriptures. So once you've looked at a church's confession of faith, you need to look at its worship, its ethos, its life, its commitment to preaching, praying, evangelism, holiness of life. To abide in Jesus' word is to abide in an atmosphere of grace, an atmosphere where truth and righteousness and holiness and welcome are in abundance. So as we close, let me ask you, as I ask myself this question, are you abiding in Jesus' word? Is your life shaped by him and his truth? What would your friends and family and the folk you work with say about your life? Do they see that your life, your hopes, your very existence is shaped by the word of God? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so Jesus says to these people who had believed in him, who were called believers, and they were called disciples because they looked the part. But all that looks good may not be good. And so Jesus, at this critical moment, says, if you really are a believer and a disciple, you'll be abiding in my word. You won't be resisting it, refusing it. You won't be selective concerning it. You will love it, believe it, obey it, and your greatest sadness in life will be you do that so poorly. So, are you really a follower of Jesus? Amen.